Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Good morning. How y'all doing? Y'all feeling good? Find five people, hug it out a little bit, tell them you look better than the last time I saw you. If it's your spouse, tell them you look sexier than the last time I saw you. If they're a friend, tell them they look thinner, happier. Then you can sit down. I want to say thank you for the privilege to speak here. This is an incredible privilege your church has talked about all over the world. I've spoke for a little over 20 years all over the world, and from business, politics, church. And your church and your movement is spoken about and what it's doing in an authentic way to reach people and empower people to live out their God destiny and live in the light of eternity. You guys belong to an incredible place. Why don't we give a church a big old clap? I want to give a shout out to John and Becky. Why don't we give our pastors a big old clap? Stand up. I love to give honor where it's due. Our leaders, senior leaders, we have Leanne with us today and Jurgen Meister. Stand up, please. Give her a big old clap. And I want to give the worship team that bust their butt. They got here really, really early. They do an amazing job. Eric Rafferty and the team, why don't we give them a big old clap today? You say, why are you doing this? I'm trying to make friends. No, just kidding. Reuben, where are you, my man? Reuben's in the cheap seats. And that whole team up there, I appreciate it. A lot of work goes into making this day special for you. Other than God, I want to thank my wife is here today. And I'm proud of my wife. Babe, stand up. I'm supposed to say we've been best friends forever, which we have. But I love you and I'm passionate about you. Our relationship's about creation, never been about conflict. And there's nobody I find more admirable on this planet than you. So give my wife a big old clap. I love my wife. And I'm proud to say it. I'm going to give you a quick little backdrop who I am. I come from Los Angeles, California, born and raised into a good family. We were lower income, but we weren't lower class. And I found myself at 18 years old. I was signed to the Boston Red Sox, playing baseball, much like your Pastor John, playing professional baseball. My second year on my way to spring training, I was sitting next to a woman, 76 years old. Her name was Louise Hicks, Texas woman with a big Southern drawl. Her husband had passed out. He was on his oxygen machine. I had Guns N' Roses going on in my ear and a big dip of Copenhagen in my lip. And I was I'm on my way to spring training mode. And this woman said, can I talk to you for a minute? So I've always been taught to respect your elders and be gracious. So I took my headphones off and she started talking to me. She says, I'd like to tell you about your future. You're going to change millions of people's destinies and the way they engage with their life. And there's a lot of people in the delivery room and you're going to help. And I'm like, I think you got the wrong guy. I'm a baseball player. Maybe the guy you're looking for is in 15C. She go and I go, plus I'm not that made of that kind of makeup. I shared some of my weaknesses and my challenges. But she says, no, I'm talking to the right guy. And for 5 hours, she used the term, I'll use the term, prophesied me blind. She made me blind to everything I thought I was, but she gave me sight to a world that didn't exist. But the more that she talked, it had to exist. It had to be created. This woman didn't do a one-time job. Because anything that's successful is done daily. She would write me a letter every week, sometimes two. I'd get them. John, you'll like this. I didn't want Roger Clemens or Jose Canseco to see that I was being emotional. So I'd go into the bathroom stall with my yellow Walkman. And the best I knew how was to put on Knocking on Heaven's Door by Guns N' Roses. I felt like I was having my worship C3 experience. Not quite this worship team, but it was something. At least it made me move like this, you know what I mean? Little Axl Rose. And while I was there, I'd read her letters, and they say, don't quit. Millions are waiting for you. Then she would say, God knows your frame. God is for you, not against you. A memory verse. Her voice began to drown out everything that I thought was my life. And the more I read these letters, I thought, man, am I really cheating on myself with who I really could be? It gave me enough courage to walk away, and I went and became a janitor in a church. I tried to immediately become some type of a speaker, and they said, you cuss way too much. We can't put you in front of the kids. You go screw them up. So finally, they let me in after 3 months. But the great thing was I had keys to the church, so I'd go in the middle of the night, 2,000 empty seats, and nobody else was there except for me, God, and some angels probably that were stressed out because they saw me. And I'd get out there, and I'd speak to the carpet, the chandeliers. I'd motivate the chairs. I'm sure the angels were like, is he okay? Get him some therapy, some Xanax, help the kid out. There's a big pay jump going from professional baseball into professional janitoring. Finally, I had a chance to teach the kids, and they wanted me to teach them about Jonah the Whale. I told them about Free Willy and Flipper. Did the best that I could, you know, just prosper where I was at. And then about 4 months after that, I was walking down the road with a friend of mine, paramedic, and all these government official cars drove up, black cars. And an official, one of the world leaders of the free world, he rolls down his window and with these police escorts and says, who are you? And I go, who are you? And I started thinking, like, what does this guy want with me? Did I pay my taxes? Did I, hoping no outstanding warrants? And he said, I need to have dinner with you. I go, why do you have to have dinner with me? He goes, I was driving by and Jesus told me I need you. See, someone's always observing you that's capable of blessing you. And God sees in the dark, he rewards in the light. Sometimes you curse the process, and it's the process that positions you for your promise. Just saying. Sometimes the longer the process, the bigger the prize. Jesus was left for 30 years to go right for 3. Come on, somebody. People curse the process rather than embrace the process. But the process is what makes you. Come on. I found myself doing the peace process between Benjamin Netanyahu and King Hussein a couple weeks after that moment. One moment can shift your life. It doesn't take a lot of ideas to change your life today. One that the Holy Spirit will drop and you can adopt and act on, that will change your life. In the next 30 minutes, you have a chance where if you're accessible, opportunity is not based on ability, it's based on accessibility. If you're accessible, if all you do is listen to me, you're going to cheat yourself. No matter how smart and great you are, what you're going to do is you're only going to retain 8% in 2 weeks. That's cheating on yourself. If you take notes, you'll retain 38 to 42%. But if you engage and you're all the way in, someone say, I'm all the way in this morning. You're the 10 o'clock crowd. Come on, you're all the way in. You'll retain 92%. Isn't it worth going all out just for a little bit? Slap the person next to you and say, let's go all out. Come on. As John Legend would say, I'm ready to go right now. Here we go, Luke chapter 5. On the right-hand side of your Bible, says this, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by a lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats anchored in the shallow end of the lake. The fishermen had gone from them, were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which is Simon's, and goes, yo, can you put out a little from the land? Jesus, he said, he sat down, he taught the multitudes from the boat. When Jesus stopped speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon goes, Jesus, check this out. We toiled all night long and caught nothing. Someone say, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, or because you're saying so, I'm going to let down the net. When they did this, they caught a great big old number of big fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. They came and filled both boats. They began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful dude, O Lord. For he and all that were with him were freaked out at the catch of fish they caught. Someone's about to get freaked out. Come on, somebody. I feel that. Can I just say that? There's a young man here. I saw you just a minute ago. You stood. You in the jean jacket, sir, I don't know you. You're sitting right there. You're sitting next to a woman of God. Can you stand up just for a minute? I want to say something to you. In the next 3 weeks, there's going to be a dramatic shift in the quality of your life. Things have been against you and coming at your mind, and you felt so dethroned in your life and what's happened in your life. Probably heavy for about 6 months. God's rearranging the furniture for your life, and things are about to shift in your favor. And things where you've had insufficiencies about to become extraordinarily sufficient. Is that making sense to you a little bit right there? And where there's been insufficient funds emotionally and even other areas, God's about to bring a sufficiency to your life that will transition you and change the trajectory of the quality of your life. He's watched decisions you've made in this start. It's about to hit you in the light. Go ahead and sit down. Rex, stay on your message. I could go there, but I'm going to stay here right here. Verse 10, do not be afraid. Don't freak out. From now on, you'll catch men. Come on, somebody. Verse 11, and when they brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. Powerful. It's an ordinary day, and things are about to shift. There's about to be a shift. That means move positions. Move from one place to another. If you've ever heard me talk, I teach a lot about similarity and difference. Your similarity creates comfort, but it's your difference that creates your rewards. They say insanity is doing the same thing, expecting something different to show up. For things to become different, we got to become different. All throughout the scriptures, you'll see God sending prophets to say, don't dwell on the past. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you perceive it, or are you willing to make room for something different in your life? Can I tell you something? If we're really current with God and not having an old conversation with him, but a current conversation, he's shifting things around in your favor. He's just trying to find some space in your mind to allow it to happen. It says it was an ordinary day, and people were pressing into Jesus. The word press means use force and focus to get somewhere or to get something. It means to be hungry and have an intense desire. When you look at your life, when you get hungry, things shift, either by inspiration or desperation. You decide, hey, this is a moment. I'm not going back to this lifestyle. I'm not going back to being abused. I'm not going back to that habit, that vice. Something's got to change. I can't stay where I am. Notice that's when you get hungry is when your greatest breakthroughs happen. I watched a woman in New York City. I was praying for sick people on a big stage. It was a big coliseum. And a woman got so desperate, she threw her baby in the air. I caught the baby from about the front row to about here. She threw her baby that looked dead. She did not want to waste her moment. If there was grace operating, she didn't want to let it go by and just hope God showed up. It was based on, I'm going to make sure I touch God. The woman, the issue of blood, got her greatest breakthrough when she got desperate, didn't care what other people said about her. She had to touch Jesus. Zacchaeus and his Louis Vuittons, come on, somebody, climbed up a tree because he had to see Jesus. When you get a little bit hungrier than you are right now, your marriage shifts, your life shifts, your relationship with God shifts. How do you get hungry, Rex Crane? How do you get hungry? You get hungry when you compare yourself with a better version of yourself. If I asked you, if you're in the same place you are relationally, emotionally, financially, 6 months from now, you cool with that? Hopefully that would create enough pain. And when you want to change more than you fear pain, breakthrough's at hand. They were pressing into Jesus. They were pressing into him, and Jesus notices boats anchored in the shallow end. Ooh. Shallow means non-significant, unprofound. It means just whatever. Come on, somebody. Whatever. It's interesting that Jesus noticed this. And I found so many people that are called to deep lives are living shallow end experiences in God. Unprofound, not significant. Life does something with them rather than them doing something with life. They're tied down and they're weighted in the shallow end. Take, for instance, the dreamer inside you. If the dreamer inside of you could talk, what would the dreamer say? Has it been hard watching you settle for less and less in your life, working a job beneath your talent, fulfilling roles that other people assign to you? That's interesting. Why would you let 10% of somebody else's brain determine who you are and what you can become? They weren't there when God made you. Come on, somebody. They could be an advisor, but never let them be a driver. Come on, somebody. There's too many parasites that want to talk you out of your dreams. They want what's in your hand. They don't want what's in your heart. I'm going to buy my CD. It was a good nugget right there. But there's power in your dreams. The dreams are where your future's created and fueled. Every generation, God looks for people that will dream a dream with him. People that will work a dream. They're the energy of progress. Great lives are born out of great dreams. But what happens? Disappointment hits people and they start to believe, you know what? Maybe it's not possible. As a kid, you didn't live that way. Come on. Your hair was whacked. You had dirt on your face. Come on, somebody. You would chase the ice cream truck with no money. Come on, somebody. Because by faith, you go and get a big stick. Smile. Come on. You know that was good right there. You didn't even care. You didn't even care you had insufficient funds. You were going to talk to him. You didn't care if the car didn't go through. You had an imagination. But according to Harvard, watch what's happened. Watch. 63% of Americans right now believe their best days are behind them. 81% of Europeans, and they're powerless to change their future. They're powerless to change it because they don't see it. You can never seize what you don't see. Maybe that's why Solomon said, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. God gave you a gift of imagination, vision, and dream, so you never have to live contained by what you currently see. God is highly interested in what you see with your spiritual eyes. 7 times in the Bible, God comes to people and says, what do you see and envision? Come on, somebody. What do you see? God cares. Why? Because all of his activity is limited to the size of your dreams. It's limited to the size of your dreams. Well, become realistic. Realistic is for people that bought into fear that their future can't happen. I wish I had a spray for every fool that said, be realistic. Come on, somebody. God got Abraham to come outside of a tent and count the stars. He said, if you could see it, you could have it. Come on, somebody. He told Jeremiah goes, I got a lot of weaknesses. I'm young. I come from a dysfunctional family, much like Gideon. God says, I want you to see an almond branch. I want you to see fruitfulness in an unfruitful time. If you can see it, you can have it. I'm reminded of Stevie Wonder. Everybody knows a little bit of Stevie Wonder up in here. If you don't, we'll pray for you. Come on, from amnesia. Stevie Wonder, 7 years of age, asked his mom, he goes, Mama, why was I born blind? She said, because we're cursed by God. True story. And he goes, oh, Mama, we ain't cursed by God. Come on, everybody do the Stevie Wonder, even if you're white. Come on, try it. That's what I'm talking about. A couple days after, he was over at Billy's, his next-door neighbor, and he was in the barn. And he stumbled. He hit something on his foot, and he stumbled. So he put his hands out just to brace whatever he could. And when he did, he hit an old broken piano. He never touched a piano one day in his life at 7. He did, and keys went off, and he started screaming, I can see, I can see, I can see. Billy got nervous and ran home. Stevie Wonder ran home. I watch cartoons with my 5-year-old girl. I would love to watch blind Stevie Wonder run home. Don't act like that wouldn't be a little bit funny running. Just making sure you're honest. Come on. He ran home and goes, Mama, Mama, we ain't cursed no more. She says, what you talking about, Stevie? He says, like, what you talking about, Willis? What you talking about, Stevie? He says, Mama, I was over at Billy's. And I fell and I hit this thing and there were sounds. And I saw all these colored people's faces. And I'm making sounds and they're happy. And he's doing this motion. He goes, Mommy, I'm going to make sounds and make people happy. She goes, you, but you can't see. She says, Mommy knows, I see perfectly. She says, you can't see my hands. You can't see my face. He says, Mama, we're not cursed no more. She says, you can't see. He says, I don't see with my outer eyes, Mommy. I see with my inner eyes. Helen Keller said, what's worse than being born blind? Having sight with no dream. There's a reason why we go through this whole activity of lifting our hands in worship. Why? It's because we need to make God feel good enough, give him enough likes on his spiritual page so that he blesses us. God's not insecure. He was God before anybody praised him. Come on, somebody. He actually made you for his pleasure. He doesn't need you to praise him. He just made you because he gets so much pleasure out of loving you. Let me just start saying that. Don't play so hard to get with someone that's just trying to love you. Okay, get back right now. All right, here we go. Watch. What's the dream you're to give birth to this year? If not, your life stays in the shallow end. What about the shallow end lover? Your life is locked down. Come on, somebody. Hurt, pain. Insecurities infected your mind like a virus and eat away at your vigor, your vision for the loving person you're meant to be. Many people that are the most loving people on the planet with the very nature of Jesus, the DNA of the Holy Ghost on the inside of them, the love representatives of the heaven, the kingdom of love, have become the most selfish because we've held on to pain rather than released it. Therefore, we built up walls between us and love. We evaluate our relationships by, what have you done for me lately? Ooh, ooh, doo, doo. Come on, somebody. Janet Jackson. Ooh, yeah. We ask questions, how can I get love rather than how can I give love? We hold on to the hurt, we nurse it, we curse it, rehearse it. We hold on to it rather than release it through forgiveness. There's power in forgiveness. Someone's got to be able to strike revenge from their mindset, because God cannot release you into the deep things holding on to the pain. Because sometimes the people that broke you, God will use you to bless you. They might not have seen the value then, but they'll come back and bless you now. They told me, my teachers, when I tried to go to Bible school and I flunked out, you chose the wrong career. But now it's amazing. They pay me to coach them. Be careful you don't return evil for evil, because God might elevate you and you might be able to be a blessing. Be careful how you treat the Holy Ghost to people. Man, this is good for a minute. Come on, y'all. And come on, let's just stay with it. Come on, hey. You're like, is he white? Is he black? No, I'm salmon. Come on, somebody. A reddish tint. I feel like jumping off the stage, but for video purposes, I ain't. If I took you to South Africa many years ago, right before apartheid, there was a woman that lived in the slums. Her and her family were a black family, and there was a bunch of white bigot racist officers. Vanderbrock was one of them, and he showed up at the house, and they struck and they killed the son right in front of the mom and the dad, all because of the color of his skin. They partied around him after they blew his brains out right in front of his family, and they called them names, all because of the color of skin, no background of any type of crime whatsoever. Vanderbrock and the same officers returned a year later. During that time, the mom and the dad tried to go get some type of a vindication from the court, and they just turned a deaf ear to them because of the color of their skin. They returned a year later, and they took the husband. Gone for 2 years. The woman thought she had lost her husband. They probably killed him, too. She tried to go to the police department. They turned a deaf ear to her. They came back 10 months after 2 years. They came back and got her, and they brought her out to a lake, and there her husband was bound and alive. They were pouring gasoline all over his body, about to set him on fire, all because of the color of his skin. As they began to light him, he said these words. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." After much time went by, they ended up prosecuting Vanderbrock, and the officers found him guilty. According to the South African Reconciliation Council, they let the woman, before they gave, after the verdict of guilty, they let her say what she thought the sentence would be. She stood up and she was shaken. And she said, "I have three things, Judge. Number one, I want someone to take me to where my husband was burned. I want to gather the dirt. If there's any ashes left, I want to give my husband a proper burial, because he was a loving and a good man and a wonderful husband." They said, "Absolutely." "Number two, I want to look at you, Mr. Officer Vanderbrock," across this room. She's shaking. She says, "I want to choose to forgive you today, because I don't have many skills, I don't have many goods, I don't have many gifts. But one thing I know how to do in this world is I know how to love. And I know what it's like right now to hold on to the pain, the hurt. But I have come to the realization that if I don't love, I don't live. And I'm not going to let what you did to me stop me from hiding the best part of who I really am. And that is a lover." She said, "Because I want you to know this is not just mere words. Come on. I want somebody to please help me over to that man so that he will know that he is forgiven and this is not empty words, and let me touch him." They held him over, and when she went to hug him, he passed out in the courtroom. She said, "I have a third thing, Judge. I need somebody to love. I can't get around much anymore. I got a cane. But if I don't live, I don't love. And I don't want to stop loving. That's what I was put on this planet to do. Love can forgive. It's the wishes of me and my husband that this man become our son. That you bring him by a court appointment to my home 2 days a week so I have someone to lavish and pour love onto. Because if I don't live, life has no fulfillment." All across the room, black people started grabbing hands of white people. People that were so hard in their minds because of the color of their skin. The trajectory of the whole entire room changed as they began to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Come on, somebody. The lover forgives. Doesn't hide the best part. Who's starving for your love? Who's craving for your attention? Let me go after you. Come on, you world shakers. It's great that you got a dream, but if you got love, you got nothing. If you got success and achievement, but you don't got any satisfaction, you failed. Jesus said, by this you'll all know my disciples, if you love. Love cares for people. It contends for people. It fights for people. If I asked you privately, I asked this to CEOs worth billions and billions of dollars, what makes the most significant moments in your life significant? He says, they were the moments that I loved and gave, not look for anything in return, but I made a difference for somebody. Is anybody here kind of tired of the BS of success and wants more significance in their life? And when I say BS, it means belief system. Come on, somebody. You know that was good right there. Come on. I just gave you permission to use BS. Hope that's okay. What about the leader in you? Have you become stagnant, no longer making radical choices? Letting things steal your time? The devil can't steal your gift, but he steals your time. He will abort your gift. Come on. Ask yourself a great question. What deserves you? You only got so much time on this planet. We're all working against the clock. All things are permissible, but not all things advance you and profit you. I got to know to have a sword. Jesus carried a sword. He cut things off. The Essenes wanted him to play church in the wilderness. The Zealots wanted him to become a political figure and overthrow the Roman government. Let me just say this. Be careful. Don't let CNN and Fox News get you into some political debate. You're called to love. You serve a king, not a government. Come on, help me with this thing in here. Let's be a change there. Let's stop playing roles on this thing. No matter who you voted for, come on. You vote for your king and his interests, and he wants all men to find mercy and reconciliation. What deserves you? It's a question of worth. It's a question of wealth. The mind of a man plans his way. Then God directs his steps. If you don't got a plan, God has nothing to lead. You're frustrated at him. He's frustrated at you. Why? Because now you're drifting. You're wondering and wandering in a way of life, living by how you feel rather than how you decide. Don't be a slave to your whims. Decide what you're going to do and how you're going to show up on a daily basis. Decide to lead your life, as Paul said, worthy of the calling that God has on your life. Somebody's got to lead it. Don't let it be somebody else. Come on. Why? Because they don't care as much about your life as you do. What about the believer? Have you stopped believing? Have you become blinded a little bit as a believer? Stop expecting much? Well, you know, I expected to get healed, and then it's still been lingering a little bit. So you stop believing. Why? Beliefs either conform your experience or they transform your experience. Jesus said you become what you believe. The way you believe about you determines the generosity of time, energy, talent, whether you give or whether you take, whether you hoard or whether you're a healer to somebody. Come on. All behaviors are a result of somebody's beliefs. See, people always point out to me, hey, look at so-and-so did. Look at so-and-so did. I don't get mad at the person. I recognize that's a belief system that's causing them to act in a certain way. You change your belief system only when it doesn't produce for you anymore. Something's powerful about getting the word of God in you, by the way. Because the Bible says you can transform the way that you think so you don't have to live in a warp zone by a bunch of people telling you how God is, how life works, what it is. This word can so change your life that you live in the light of eternity. You say, why do I need to live in the light of eternity? Because it will take an eternity for God to get out of you everything he put in you. My friend Miles Monroe, before he went to heaven, he said this to me. I go, Miles, why do people need an eternal life? Because it will take an eternal life for God to get out of you all the greatness he put in you. He's, think about that. You're sitting next to a loaded vault. You ain't sitting to somebody to regular. Be careful. Don't put your eagle's part of you next to some chicken. Come on, somebody. Don't be go hanging out with some vulture that wants to feed on your trash. Don't hang out with some pigeon that wants to poop on your greatness. Come on, somebody. Get around some eagle that notices some worth and wealth in you. That's why I love being a part of a church this way, because there's an atmosphere where we assemble together where people don't treat you according to who you were, but according to who you really are. So Jesus has to get him out of the shallow end, but he says he notices some boats. He notices some boats, and he goes, hey, Simon, I need your boat. I need you to join my cause. It's amazing how we want God's effect, but we don't want to be a part of his cause. That's a good, I like that. Come on, somebody. We all want God's effect, but we don't appear. I don't want to have to sacrifice. I don't want to have to give. I don't want to. Why? There's two mindsets that business Stanford Business School says holds people back. It's the chicken and the jerk. Some people are chicken that it's not going to be enough. Most people are jerk. They're pessimistic. Why do I have to? Why? Why me? Don't put demands on me. Stop it. Haven't we been teaching about truth wars here? Come on, I'm paying attention. God didn't come call you to some safe life. Come on, somebody. He called you, as Pastor Juergen said, to an adventure. An adventure requires some sacrifice. Jesus had to put down the hammer of the carpenter shop to take up who he really was. Sometimes you got to ditch things, come on, and take up things. Your exit determines what you walk into and what you enter. Most people hold on to the familiar because it's familiar, it's the usual. What are you going to do? The usual. I like the usual. Come on, we're such creatures of habit. He says, give me your boat. What is God asking of you to speak through? Come on. Your business, your life, who could you impact? Who could you touch? Who could you influence at work? Come on. You're the only God they're ever going to see. You better show up. You better represent, because what if it's my sister-in-law? Come on, somebody. What if it's my brother-in-law? Don't show up weak. Come on. You're the only billboard of God they might read. You don't got to be perfect, but extend yourself and be a little bit like God. Come on. He had a casual relationship with Simon up to this point. It wasn't profound. Casual means it was just there every once in a while. That's what most people's relationship with God is. Yeah, you know, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. A year and a half ago, he wasn't a full-time disciple. Peter wasn't until a year and a half in. This happened a year and a half into Jesus' ministry. A year and a half prior, Simon was working as a fisherman, third-generation fisherman. They were in a recession, and he wasn't getting a lot of fish. The fishing system was bad at that time. You guys are going to Israel. You're going to see that. You guys are going there this week, I think. You'll see that in Galilee where they'll talk about it. But what happens is they were in a recession. But a year and a half prior, Andrew, his brother, goes, yo, I think we found the Messiah. Simon's like, dude, whatever, man. I don't want to go see the Messiah. He's like, I've just worked all night. But he goes, no, you got to go meet him. So Simon came, and he met Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, your parents labeled you and identified you and defined you as Simon. Those words meant someone's destiny, because identity is always related to destiny. You always act consistent with the way you see yourself. If you see yourself as an addict, there's no hope for you. If you see yourself as a great person with an addiction, there's massive hope for you. Come on, somebody. If you see yourself as big boned, you'll always give yourself excuses why you can't lose the weight, while there's a lot of other people that are bigger than you and they did lose the weight. If you see yourself a sinner saved by grace, you'll live in sin and condemn everyone around you. If you see yourself saved by the grace of God from a lot of bad stuff, you'll be merciful toward you. So you see, so you be. Come on, somebody. His parents labeled him, you're Simon. You're a reed, you're wayward, you fluctuate. So that's what we see. But heaven had a different view. They said, you know what? Your parents defined you as this, but we call you Peter. We call you the rock, sturdy, powerful. Think about this. His shadow that would heal everybody in Acts 5 was not found in Simon. It was found in Peter. When he walked in Acts 3 and he healed the lame man, that was not Simon. It only calls him Simon there. It always calls him Peter. When he spoke on the day of Pentecost after chopping off a dude's ear, come on, somebody, and cursing Jesus out, and Jesus didn't even tell him to apologize. Ooh, God's more gentle than what you're willing to give him. Come on, somebody. His gentleness makes you great, not your greatness. Come on, somebody. Watch how powerful this is. Peter, we call you Peter the Rock. And what's fascinating about that, if I could park here just for a second, when at the end, for the very first time, Jesus calls him Simon, Simon again, for the very first time. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What's interesting is, notice the devil did not ask for Peter. He only asked for Simon. Why? Because the devil has no hold to who you used to be. Your identity equals your destiny. If you'll hide yourself in who God says you are, then he has no access. He might strike, but he can't stick. If I say, I am the righteousness of God, I am favored by God, even if my bank account says no. Come on, somebody. I am strong in the Lord and the power is mine, even if you feel weak. Come on, because you're not what you feel, you're what you decide. The enemy's whole goal is to get you to act out who you're not, and act it not so you don't act in accordance with who God says you really are. You want a radical shift? Christ is now my life. Wake up in the morning. Christ is my life. I ain't just trying to go to heaven. Why are you trying to go to heaven anyway? You weren't even made for heaven. Why are you trying to go there so much? You didn't fall from heaven. You fell from glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, not of heaven. Why are you trying to get to heaven so bad? You were made for the earth to crush this planet. You were created to dominate, to work, to cultivate, to lead. Influence, pact, rule. Dominate resources, not them dominate you. Come on, somebody. Woo. Do I got you feeling me up in here? He says, yo, Simon, I need your boat. I need a little bit of investment. I was talking to a DJ there, and I did a corporate event in Canada 2 nights ago. And there was a DJ. She won DJ of the year. I go, tell me your backstory. I want to hear. Don't give me the social media version. Give me the real you. She said, God came to me. She said, I want you to be a light in the dark world. But here's what you got to do. You got to be willing to sacrifice where you are for where you can go. She said it hurt because me and she named a big, well-known individual that she was dating in the music industry. She had to sacrifice what was safe for what was going to be rich. Most people in the church and in their life, they want to snorkel and not scuba dive. When you snorkel, you can see up to 1,000 feet, but if you scuba dive, you can see many thousands of feet. Most people want big fish, but they want to stay in the snorkel. I'll just look. Maybe the Lord will bring it. Maybe if I give enough tithes and offerings, come on, somebody. Maybe I could coax him into it. It's amazing how many people try to convince God to go big. It's like we're having these negotiations. Like, Lord, you can do it. I believe you. Hurry. He's like, I was a healer before there was a sickness. Come on, somebody. Why are you trying to convince me to be myself? I'm not having an identity crisis. Everything you smell, touch, and taste came out of God. He was pregnant with computers and cars. He was pregnant with suns and moons and stars. He was pregnant with everything. He just brought it all out of them. Think about how much you're pregnant with now that you're reconciled to him. Don't get stuck in the conflict of your life that you forget to live out of the creation of it. Don't stick in the recovery zone of your life. Get into the discovery zone. If you get in the discovery zone, recovery happens a lot faster. God's big enough to take you through both at the same time. Come on, give the Lord a clap and a shout. I'm almost done. You got 5 minutes. Watch. Give me that box if you can, real quick. He said, Simon, I need your boat. And after he talked for a minute, he said, I want you to launch out into the deep. God gives a revelation. He gives a vision. I want you to make a move. I want you to launch out in the deep. Simon, to God's revelation, gives his reservation. It's amazing. God gives us an invitation. We give our limitation. I would like to, but, come on, somebody. I'd like to have a healthier marriage, but, come on. I'd like to be able to serve in the church, but. I'd like to give more, but. I'd like to heal somebody, but. I'd like to start a business, but. God wants to know how big is your but. Some of you are butt huggers. Come on, somebody. Some of you, like Nicki Minaj, have adopted somebody else's butt. God gave a revelation in a dream. Peter gets all dramatic and diva on Jesus. He's like, yo, man, the natural time to fish is nighttime. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. Leave me alone. But heaven had a moment where things are about to shift. Because God saw Peter would heal people. He would change cultures, change nations. He knew he would write books in the most important book ever written by mankind. He saw the future. There comes times when you think it's the devil messing with you, but it's God. It's an irritating urge, and it doesn't go away. It's God wrestling you out. An eagle does not find his wings until his parents take all the comfort away from its nest. The only time it finds it can fly is when it removes its comfort. If you've noticed the last 4 to 6 weeks, God removing comfort zones for you. You're frustrated. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Because there's an uncertainty. Because I prophesy, God has things he's about to launch you into that your heart's craved all along. And he has to make things a little bit uncomfortable to bring you into your new normal. Help me with this thing. Somebody speak this thing. I got 5 minutes. Watch, 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 watch. It's going to be good. Slap your neighbor. Say it's going to be good. Come on. Say it's going to be good. Say that white boy can go. Let's go. Here we go. Here we go. Watch. Launch out if I'd like to, but I'm not. When did you come up with a list of what you're not? I can't. I like what Joyce Myers, a woman I've been around before, she says, miracles come in cans. She says, misery comes in cans. I can't do this. When you put a limit on what God can do, come on, somebody, you put a limit on what you do. Woo. I'd like to. Oh, when this happens, then I'm going to. When this happens, Pastor, I'm going to do this. When? When is of the devil? Now is of God. Don't let your when keep you out of your now. What can I do now? Now's the only place you ever really live. Fully present. My friend Randy, CEO, he's either in this service or another service, CEO of a Fortune 5 company. And Randy's powerful. He says, I was offered an opportunity to speak to 10,000 people in Japan. He says, from San Diego. He said, I don't want to speak in Japanese. He said, I was just trying to get a career off the ground. He says, I had an interpreter that was going to speak for me, but I felt like it was putting so much opportunity in someone else's hand to do a good job for me. He says, so I made the investment. I had to launch out. He said, I brought somebody in who taught me for 6 months how to speak a perfect speech in Japanese, 28 minutes. He said, it was costly and it was timely, but I knew I had to stretch beyond my current capabilities and capacities. It's amazing. He made over $10 million from that one speech. He says, I don't know what would have ever happened if I would have waited for somebody else to deliver what I wanted to say. No one could do your push-ups for you. So I take you to a little boy. His name's B.P. Berkland. At the age of 7, he contracted polio. At 7 years of age, they said you'd become paralyzed. Your legs would become lifeless. In a short amount of time, there was no cure. His mommy and daddy believed in God, but they didn't have faith to overcome their current situation. It was built in more than what doctors said rather than the doctor said. So she made him a box because she had to watch her son. The other kids would go out and play. He'd see him from the view. Within a couple months, he became paralyzed. She built him a box. True documented story. Every day he would sit in a box. His mom would say, Mom, why are you moving around in your box? He says, I just feel like there's more than me in the box. She said, just honor your mother and father. Stay in the box. At 8 years of age, in the middle of the day, his mom put a big old mirror in front of him. And he was sitting in the mirror. And while he was looking at the mirror, he saw Jesus running and him running with Jesus. And Jesus says, you will walk and you will run. He said, Mama, 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 I see Jesus in the mirror. His mama said, honor your mother and father like the good book says. No, no, Mom, I see Jesus. He says, I will walk. He says, I will run. He said, from that moment, I knew I had to find a way out of the box. So he said, I started making little movements. Every day, day in and day out, I'd make movements. He said, I'd get in trouble for it. His mom would say, stop moving. His parents would talk to him. At one point, he knocked the box over, and his parents got so mad at him, he went to the kitchen table. He tried to climb up, and his legs failed him. As he got older, the box got bigger. He was at the age of 15, 16, and he felt like his dream was never going to become. But what he didn't realize is as he was rocking his box since the age of 8 all the way to 15, he was building muscle. He was building strength. Sometimes you don't feel like a miracle's happening quick enough to you. Remember, a miracle's a miracle to you and me, not to God. A miracle to God is just a process that's sped up. There's a time for your miracle. There's a moment of your break. There's a moment where things shift. I prophesy there's a shift happening to you financially, a shift happening to you relationally. There's a shift over your mind. Anxiety and panic attacks are about to succumb to the nature of God. And you watch. He started rocking. He started rocking every day. His mom said, stop rocking. At one point, they grounded him. I'm not sure how you ground the paralyzed kid. I'll ask when I get to heaven. He was rocking. And he rocked over the box. Bam. He started to crawl. He crawled to that table that where he'd been defeated before. His mom said, get back in your box. He's 16. Still living in a box, contained by a disease and a diagnosis of somebody else. Remember, what you misdiagnose, you mistreat. Don't let somebody else misdiagnose you. He climbed to the table that failed him, and he went to put himself up. And when he did, his mom came to grab him. And when he did, he took a step, and he realized, what have you done? You thought his mama would have said, oh, my goodness, it's a miracle. She said, get in your box. He says, no, I'm never going back in that box. He started running. His mama chased him around the kitchen. I'm not going back to that box. God's about to shock you. People that have always become so secure, and you living in a box, driving in a box, enjoying life in a box. God's about to break your box. Somebody's face about to win it here. Give the Lord a clap and a shout up in here. Everybody stand up. Come on. Everybody stand up. Grab hands of the person on your left and your right. Squeeze their hands. Come on, stay with. Don't break the flow. Like Tupac said, all eyes on me. Come on, watch. Close your eyes for a minute. If you feel Jesus in here, you need Jesus. Life without him is a life without eternal life. You want God's life in you. He's your source. There's only one way back to him. Your works aren't good enough. His work is. He shed blood for you. He wanted you because he gets more glory out of your success than your failure. He made you so you can love you. He made you so he can love you. He's crazy about you. He's never thought a bad thought. When you're at your worst, he's at his best. If you need Jesus today for the very first time, or I walked away and I need him. If you need Jesus today, I want you to pray this and pray like you got energy. Don't be weak.
Say, Jesus, I feel you up in here. I'm aware you're here. I need your presence. I don't want to be in a box anymore. I don't want to be in a box of sin. I don't want to be in a box of poverty. I don't want to be in a box of sickness. I give myself to you. I take on everything you are, and I give you everything I am. Wash me in your blood. I renounce the devil, sickness and disease, and the curse of hell. And I announce that I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God. And my future is better than my past. If you really prayed that and you meant it, squeeze a person's hand next to you. And if somebody just squeezed your hand, lift their hand up high. Lift it up high. Look at all these hands in here. Come on. Come on, C3. Lord, fill people right now with your Holy Spirit. Bring healing to their hearts, their minds, their emotions, and bodies. I thank you for a breakthrough day. Things will never be the same. And I thank you, God, that your super is hitting our natural and taking us beyond our capabilities and capacities. Take us to the deep end, God. Take us to the deep end as a church. And we thank you in Jesus' awesome name.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.